Okay, we are beginning a new sermon series called Multiply. Many of us have attended church for a long time. Some of you grew up at church. For myself, I have attended 5 churches since I became a Christian, 1 in Hong Kong, 1 in England, 1 in the States, and 2 in Canada. Looking back to 32 years of church life, nobody has ever told me why I needed to go to church. I've always assumed that, you know, it's the Christian thing to do. If you are Christian, you go to church. And so when I first became a Christian, all my Christian friends, they attend church, so I simply followed, and I was happy to hang out with them. Whenever I moved to a new country, it seemed natural that I should also find a church and attend a church. So for 32 years, I have attended church every Sunday morning. Nobody has ever explained to me why I need to go to church or what the church is supposed to do for that matter. I wonder how many of you have secretly asked this question: what is the purpose of church? Why does the church exist? Why did Jesus create the church 2,000 years ago? If I were to give you this multiple choice question, which answer would you give? What is the purpose of church? Is the purpose of the church to teach the word of God? Is it to evangelize the world? Is it to perform good deeds to better the world? Is it to worship God? Is it all of the above or none of the above? Okay, it's kind of confusing. Why should I stop there? Why don't we just probe even deeper and ask the next existential question? What is the church? Is the church a building like the church is Richmond Secondary School at Minuru and Granville? That's an address, that's a building. Or is it B, a religious organization? Or is it C, an event like a worship service or a small group meeting, a fellowship meeting, or a Sunday school class? Or is it D, a group of Christians meeting up regularly? E, all of the above. F, none of the above. It sounds confusing, doesn't it? Don't you wish someone would tell you all these things when you first became a Christian? This is what this series is about, Multiply. Going back to the basics, it's like church 101 all over again. So let's tackle the easier question first. What is the church? What is the answer? I hope your answer is F. It's none of the above. The church is not a building. For that matter, I'm glad that we don't have a building, but we are still a church. The church is not a religious organization. It's not an event. The closest answer would be D. The church is always about people. The church is not an object. It's not an organization. It's about people. But still, I wouldn't call D the best answer or the most accurate answer. I think my answer would be the church is a community of disciples on a mission. Okay, so 2 words stand out. First word is disciples. We are Christ followers. And the second word is mission. Disciples gathering for a purpose, okay? Which leads us back to the first question. What is the purpose? What is the mission of the church? Is it A, to teach the word of God? Well, if that were the case, Jesus would have established a school, not a church, right? Is it B, to evangelize the world? In that case, we should send every one of you to Africa, to South America, to China. We should all be missionaries. Or is it C, to perform good deeds to better the world? Then why aren't we running hospitals and hospices or food bank and other nonprofit organizations and so on? Or is it D, to worship God? Well, Jesus is already being praised 24/7 in heaven. The best thing he should have done is to bring us all with him to heaven where there is constant worship going on. Okay, so what then is the purpose of the church? The answer is it can be found in the command that Jesus has given to his disciples. After his resurrection, he told his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is known by the church as the Great Commission. Some of us have known that for a long time. The church mission is to make disciples of all nations. And in the process, in that process, evangelizing, baptizing, teaching, and performing all kinds of good deeds. So the complete answer looks like this. The church is a community of disciples on a mission to make disciples. This is the reason why Jesus has created the church 2,000 years ago. This is why we are here this morning. This is why you are here. We are on a mission to make disciples. The crisis of the church today is that we have lost sight of our identity and our purpose. We thought being Christian means that we have been saved. Okay, so we are all right. We have eternal life. We thought that it's like having received a passport or a citizenship. It's like we have bought an insurance policy so that if anything should happen to us, we will not be lost forever. Okay, we won't be dead forever. We will go to a place called heaven. At the gate, if we identify ourselves, or if we are identified as a true Christian, then we will be admitted to heaven, where we will live on forever. Although we have no idea what we will do, but there's a sense that heaven is a good place. All our Christians, our Christian relatives, our uncles, our aunties, our cousins and our friends will be there, some of whom we don't even like that much, but that's okay. In the meantime, before we go there, we come to church every Sunday, meeting up some nice people, seeing our friends, enjoying the music, listening to inspiring sermons, cleansing our mind from the pollution from the outside world, and instill good, solid, Christian, conservative values in our children. That's why we come to church, right? To hang out with the right kind of people. But it's very different from the vision that Jesus had for the church. His vision for the church is to be a community of disciples on a mission to make disciples. So I've talked about the church. I've talked about mission. Now I want to clarify my terms very clearly. What exactly is a disciple? A disciple is a Christ follower who does two things, okay? Two things. A disciple is a Christ follower who grows in Christ likeness. Jesus is our role model. So to be a follower of Jesus is to learn to think like him, act like him, talk like him, walk like him. And to be Christ-like is to share his heart, to share his passion, to share his obedience to the Father, his trust in God, his compassion to people, his sacrificial love, his humility to die on the cross, and his mission to seek and to save the lost. Secondly, a disciple makes disciples. Once we have reached a level of maturity in Christ-likeness, we should begin to reproduce ourselves. We evangelize, we witness Jesus to our friends, we walk with them, we pray with them, and we equip them and help them to grow in faith. If you are disciples of Jesus, you have been called to produce spiritual offspring. This has nothing to do with your age. Nothing to do with your age. You can be 30 years old and you are producing spiritual offspring. Or you can be 19 and producing offspring. You can be 70 years old and still producing spiritual offspring. It has nothing to do with your age, but everything to do with your spiritual maturity. Okay, so to recap, what we have said so far, it sounds complicated, but it can be summarized in two sentences. The church is a community of disciples on a mission to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is a Christ follower to grow in Christ likeness and produce Christ-like disciples. That's what a disciple is. And this is supposed to be an ongoing process, okay? Quite different from how we have accepted Jesus. We instantly become a Christian, okay? So we just need to make a decision and instantly we became a Christian. Most people only need to make that decision once in their lifetime. But to be a disciple means following Jesus your whole life, okay? A disciple keeps growing in Christ-likeness every single day. A disciple is always concerned. He always has a heart to produce Christ-like disciples. This process actually resembles the different life stages in our own growth. Okay, we grow from being an infant to a child to an adult to a parent. Each stage has its characteristics, its challenges, and opportunities. We didn't invent this model. We pick up the cues from the Apostle Paul, who used the same language in teaching his disciples. For example, in the letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, Paul said, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid fruit." Not solid food. See how Paul is exploiting the language, the imagery. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet ready." Okay? And later on, he said, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." So he has been writing some strong words for the Corinthian church. "But to admonish you as my beloved children, for I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel." So Paul was developing the metaphor and addressing some of them as children while he sees himself being the founding pastor of the church as their parent in Jesus Christ. Paul has taken the stages in human growth and applied them to spiritual growth. And toward the end of his letter, Paul said, "Be watchful, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." In other words, don't behave. You should no longer behave like an infant. You should no longer behave like a child. Grow up. Give up your childish way. That's what he said in Corinthians 13. But in Corinthians 16, he said, "Act like men. Act like an adult. Act like your age. Be strong." So you see, even within one letter, Paul had repeatedly used the life stage language to encourage spiritual growth. That's why we want to use this language in describing the discipleship process. So there are four sermons in this sermon series, and in each sermon, we will outline the characteristics of one particular stage, so that you can gauge, you have a general idea of roughly where you are. And we will also let you know the challenges and the needs at that particular stage and how you can grow from one stage to another. Okay? So our hope is that everybody at some point in the future, in the near future, will make it to the parenting stage and all of us be mature in Jesus Christ and be passionate about making disciples. Okay? So this is our roadmap for the next 4 weeks. Today, we will just start from the very beginning, the spiritual infant stage. And let me begin with giving you some characteristics and giving you a profile of what a spiritual infant is like. Okay, a short, simple definition. A spiritual infant is someone he or she is a professing Christian, okay? If you ask him, are you a Christian? He will say, I am a Christian. But he is a professing Christian who does not know much about the Christian faith. Like all infants, they depend on other people to feed them spiritual food. This may be someone who has just accepted Jesus into his heart. Maybe he was touched by a sermon or a testimony at an evangelistic event. He might have experienced a healing or a miracle. He had responded to an altar call and make a decision to follow Jesus. He may have some superficial knowledge about this, the Christian faith from reading articles from the internet or hearing stories from a friend. When this newborn Christian comes to church, he is curious to meet other Christians. He has a lot of questions. He is open-minded, but he is skeptical at the same time. Naturally, he has a lot of questions about this newfound faith. This is one kind of spiritual infant. Okay, this is one kind. There is another kind of spiritual infant on the other side of the spectrum. She may have become a Christian for a long time, but she hasn't come to church regularly. Perhaps no one had ever followed up with her. Perhaps she had some bad experience in her previous churches. She is not connected to a lot of Christians. She does not read the Bible. And as a result, she knows very little about the Christian faith. She professes to be a believer, but she doesn't really know Jesus that much. Okay, that's the other kind of infant. What do spiritual infants need? Obviously, nutrition and care are very important at this stage. They need a steady supply of Christian love and Christian truth. They need parents to nurture them. The parent needs to set the infant on the firm foundation of the Word of God. So imagine someone who has just made a decision to follow Christ. They were attracted to faith at a time, perhaps at a time when they were facing difficult challenges at home or at work, either personally, relationally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, or all those things mingle together. And they were told that God loves them and God can help them. Even though they have accepted Christ, these challenges are still very, very real for them. So they are waiting for God to intervene. They are waiting for God to help. And it is crucial to be at this stage to have a spiritual parent to support them, to care for them, to pray with them, to explain scriptures to them. And without parental care, these infants may not be able to survive the dangers, the temptations, the trials at the very first stage of discipleship. Jesus told us a story, a parable that warns against such danger. And it goes like this. There were a great crowd gathering around Jesus. So Jesus got into a boat and sat down and he preached to the crowd. He was on a boat and he preached to the people on the beach. And the whole crowd stood on the beach and he told them many things in parables, saying, one of the parables he said, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds of the air came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth in soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus spoke of seeds being sown on four kinds of soil, producing four kinds of different results. What is he saying? Without proper context, his disciples were a little bit lost. So as soon as they have sent people away, they sent away the crowd, the disciple came back and asked Jesus about the parable. And Jesus explained the parable to them. And he said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, which has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. So what are the seeds? The seeds are the word of the kingdom, the gospel. What are the birds? The birds represent the evil one, the devil. The seeds are lost because the person has no understanding to the word of God. So the devil can snatch it away easily. That's the first result. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately received it joyfully. Oh, it's great. It's the best sermon I've ever heard. Yet he has no root in himself and endures for a little while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay? So there was the initial excitement. There was a thrill. And it was purely emotional. Although it was intense, it was probably genuine, it created a good feeling, yet, like all emotions, they come and they go. So it didn't last very long. There wasn't enough soil on the ground, and the plant did not develop its roots. So it withered as soon as tribulation and persecution and other challenges of the world kick in. That's the second kind of result. We've seen that all the time. As for what was sown among thorns, all right, that's the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches, those are the thorns, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's the fourth kind of result, the kind of result that we want to see. Jesus was saying in all four scenarios, what's common in all four scenarios? Hearing the word of God. But hearing the word is not enough, right? Liking what you have heard is not enough. You come here every Sunday, you like what you have heard, but that's not enough. Although responding to the gospel is good, okay, raising your hand, making a decision to follow Christ, that's good. It only gets you started. It is not enough when it comes to discipleship. A disciple needs understanding. The word needs to be internalized. It needs to develop roots to absorb moisture and nutrition to sustain growth. It needs to be treasured. It needs to be trusted. It needs to be obeyed. Otherwise, the plant will wither. Yet it is possible, on the other hand, for a plant to bear fruit and yield 100-fold if the seed has been sown in good soil. If there is good soil in your heart, the seed will flourish. So you see, at the very first stage of discipleship, if you are a spiritual infant, the most important thing that needs to happen at this stage is the laying of a firm foundation on the Word of God. Without it, there can be no growth. You can be a professing Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and still remain an infant in Christ. It has nothing to do with the number of years you have been a Christian. Baptism will not help. Communion is good, but it won't help. Serving is good, but it won't help. If the Word of God is not being studied and understood and internalized, and obeyed and held on to, no growth will happen. One will remain an infant forever. So if you want to grow, if you want to grow up and move to the next stage and to become a child and to be able to enjoy and celebrate and explore all the wonderful new things in spiritual life, first and foremost, first and foremost, study and understand the Word of God. If you are a spiritual infant, I want to give you five tips. I'm going to give you five tips this morning to help you grow up fast, okay? You can catch up. Write it on your notebook, enter it into your phone. If you aren't sure whether you are an infant, write it down anyway, okay? Number one, find a guide to help you read the Bible. Okay, find a guide who can help you read the Bible. Don't be arrogant and think to yourself, I'm 50 years old, I'm 40 years old, I don't need anyone to help. Okay, you are your greatest roadblock. Your arrogance is. Remove the roadblock and you will grow up. I'm not saying you need to have a tutor. I'm not saying you need a mentor, a teacher, a professor, or a pastor, okay? You don't need that. You don't need to cling on to those people. You just need someone who has been reading the Bible regularly for at least a year, okay? It's very simple. Someone who has been reading the Bible regularly for at least a year, okay? What does that do to you? Someone who is relatively experienced can help you avoid the initial pitfalls, okay? Someone who has at least a rudimentary understanding of the Bible. But most importantly, why do you need a guide? The most importantly, you need a guide because you need to be accountable to someone. Okay? Someone who will come to ask you, hey, how are you doing? What have you been reading lately? Do you understand what you are reading? Do you have questions? How can I help? Also, we have been slacking off a little bit, haven't we? Okay? No worries, let's get back to work, let's begin, let's try again. Do you want me to call you? Do you want me to remind you? Do you want me to send you a WhatsApp every morning? I'm fine with that, I don't mind, I can send you a reminder. Okay, so you need someone to help you. You know the best thing that you can ever do for yourself in discipleship is to give permission to someone to keep you accountable. That's the best thing that you can help yourself with. Give permission to someone to keep you accountable. That will almost guarantee that you will grow to the next stage within a year, perhaps even half a year, perhaps even just 3 months. Okay? If you have someone to help you read the Bible, it's almost certain that you can grow to the next stage within a year. That's how great it is. Okay, so find a guide. Secondly, start the habit of reading the Bible regularly, daily, okay? Get into the habit of reading the Bible daily. But first of all, you need to get a Bible. And one of the best ones out there is called the ESV Study Bible, okay? ESV is the name of the translation, English Standard Version. It's the translation that we use at Koinonia, so the passages, the verses that we put on the PowerPoint are from the ESV Bible. This study Bible is not cheap, okay? It's selling at $51.42 at Amazon. $51.42, it's not cheap. It contains the Bible itself. It also contains commentaries and introduction to each book of the Bible and a ton of other information like maps, chronology, subject indexes, and diagrams. So all those things, it's really good. It can help you to study and understand the Bible. And if you want to get a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, if you want to get a Bible and you are going to use it daily for the next 10 years, it works out to be $5 per year, okay? $5 per year, 10 cents a week, and 1.5 cents a day, okay? So it's a great deal. Considering the benefit that you may reap, it's the best investment you can ever make for yourself. Okay, I don't receive a commission from the publisher. I don't get paid if you buy an ESV Study Bible. But it is the version that we use. My wife and I are using it personally, so it is great. Ask your parents, okay? Ask your parents, ask your grandparents. They love giving gifts to you. Ask them to buy one for you. In fact, I think they are willing to buy you three because you tend to lose them. You tend to misplace them a lot. So next time, if you get straight A's, ask your parents, I want to get a Bible. Get me an expensive Bible, okay? B, find a quiet place free from distractions. Okay, this may be your room, but I don't recommend your room because your room has too much distractions. The biggest distraction is your bed. Okay, don't ever, never, ever read your Bible on your bed. Okay, because you will study it so hard that you fall asleep. The quiet, and your mom will be proud of you because, oh, my son is sleeping with his Bible. But no, the quiet place can be at the library, a coffee shop, a corner in your workplace, the cafeteria, or the bathroom, as long as your family doesn't mind you spend too much time in it, using it. And also, okay, this is important. Don't place any electronic device next to your Bible, okay? It's allergic to it, okay? Time magazine reports that we are checking our phones like 50 times a day, okay? That's so on average. Some of you are, you know, check your time more frequent than that. You will be checking Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, and whatnot. I recommend that you don't use an electronic copy of the Bible. I know it's convenient, okay? You just download it and then you read it like that, but don't use it. I highly recommend you to get a physical Bible, get a physical copy. It has a lot of advantage over using the electronic copy. I don't have time to explain everything to you this morning, but if you are a beginner, get a physical copy of the Bible. C, set a time, follow a routine. If you are extremely disciplined, use an alarm clock, okay? If you are disciplined, set an alarm at a fixed time every day, like 7 a.m. in the morning or 10 p.m. in the evening, depends on your habit. If you are not disciplined like me, like most people, don't rely on an alarm because you will ignore it, okay? The alarm will sound and then you just shut it down. Instead, form a routine. That's the best thing, form a routine. This is how it works. For example, you brush your teeth every day, right? Right? Most of you do. Just tell yourself, I am not going to brush my teeth until I've read my Bible. Then you will read your Bible, okay? Or you can say, I'm not going to take a shower until I've read the Bible. You will probably read the Bible. It should work for most of you. But there are many, many routines that we do every day, like eating, like driving, like washing. Just hook your new habit onto one of those routines and tell yourself, you know, unless I read the Bible, I'm not going to do that routine. Then you will read your Bible. That's the most effective way. Okay, D. Start. You have your Bible, you have a place, and then you have a routine. Start reading, but don't. Okay? Don't start from the beginning. Don't start from the Bible is not a novel. It's not a movie, okay? It contains different kinds of literature. Some are easier to read than others. If you start from the beginning and you plan to finish all 66 books, good luck, okay? Many people can't finish the second book, Exodus. And most people are bored to death by the time they reach the third book, Leviticus. They give up. And they conclude that Bible reading is not for them. So if you are an infant, good news for you. Skip the Old Testament. Begin at the New Testament, okay? The best place I recommend you to start at the Gospel of Luke, okay? Finish the Gospel of Luke and then move on to Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. Then come back to the Gospel and read the Gospel of Mark and then find something else in the New Testament to read, okay? Another don't is don't browse through the text like browsing Facebook or Instagram. It's too fast, okay? You will miss a lot. You will miss all the detail. You will miss the most important part of the story. Instead, okay, I know it's a rare thing to do these days. Instead, read it out loud. Okay, read it out loud. You know why? Because reading slows you down. Reading slows you down. Some people actually copy scriptures. That's a great habit to nurture because it slows you down even further. The slower you read, the better. There's no need to rush through the text. There's no competition. This is not a competition. In Bible reading, the faster reader tends to miss the most. Okay? So don't be too ambitious and say, I'm going to read 2 chapters a day. Just pick 10 verses. Pick 1 story segment. Pick 2 story segments. And read it over and over and over again until you are soaked in it, until you have internalized it, until you can memorize the key phrases and the key ideas in the text. That will be the best. So I'm not talking about an hour, okay? I'm talking about 15 minutes, 20 minutes a day on reading the Bible. And you, as long as you do it consistently, you will grow to the next stage in no time. E. Follow the Enter Through the Veil reading plan. That's your best bet, okay? It's to follow a Bible reading plan. We have one called Enter Through the Veil. The good thing of having a plan is you don't need to decide what passage to read every day. You just need to stick to a plan. And since the plan is already created, it's shared by the whole church, everyone in your family, everyone in your small group, everyone, your friends are reading the same passages, and there is a Chinese version, we have an English version, so you can share your thoughts, you can share your insights, your notes with your parents, and you can share it with your children. So that's a very good thing. So 5 tips. First tip is find a guide to help you read the Bible. Second tip, begin the habit of reading the Bible daily. Third tip, seek help. Seek help. If you have a question and it's bothering you, don't just swallow it. If you have an ESV study Bible, you are ahead, okay? It should be able to answer most of your question already. Otherwise, there are a lot of good resources out there, okay? Don't trust everything returns by Google. But there are some excellent websites that you can go to. The one that I use most often is called the Bible Gateway. That's, if you haven't been there before, try it. The other one is called the Bible Study Tools. Those are the two best websites I think I find out there. But if the question is regarding something close to your heart, okay, you are not just looking for an answer, you don't need more information, You want affirmation, you want comfort, you need a word of encouragement, you need someone to pray for you, you need perhaps someone to listen to you, to a confession. Talk to a real person, okay? That's why you need a guide. Talk to your fellowship leaders, okay? You can talk to Ava, talk to Gabriel, talk to Mimi, Cyrus, Vivian, Crystal, Maggie. You know, we have a lot of leaders. Find your pastor, okay? Talk to me on Sunday after the service. I can struggle through it with you. I can't guarantee I can answer your question, but I can struggle through it with you. Talk to Alec, talk to Haynes, talk to Carson. We would definitely pray for you. So don't let the question become a stumbling block. Seek help. Number 4, surround yourself with Bible lovers. We are shaped by our teachers. We are shaped by our parents, shaped by our friends, okay? Are they Bible lovers? If they are, then you are blessed. Observe how they study the Bible. Tag along and follow them as your role model. But if your parents don't read the Bible, your teachers and your friends are not believers, then you should intentionally seek out a community of Bible lovers. Go to Bible Study Fellowship. I've heard so many testimonies from BSF. It's if you can afford the time, go to BSF. That's great. Join a Christian club at school. Start a Christian club or organize some Bible study at your school. Come to Acts Fellowship, okay? If you don't have time to go to BSF, you don't have time to join a Christian club, come to Acts Fellowship. We teach you how to study the Bible every month. Attend Sunday worship. Take notes. Share your notes. Put your notes on Facebook. Put your notes on Instagram. create a culture. Okay, that's the point. Create a culture. And if people like your post, if they respond to your post, then you know immediately who the Bible lovers are. Okay, those are your friends. Those are your great, good influence. Okay, join them. Number five, finally, persevere. Persevere. Don't give up too easily. Yes, yes, the Bible can be hard sometimes. Okay, it can be hard to. I'm not denying it. I'm not saying that, you know, it should be easy. It is hard. Okay, the epistles of Romans is hard. Revelation is hard. Parts of the Old Testament is hard. The prophet books are hard. Okay? If I want to understand it, like everybody else, I'll have to study it. There's no shortcut. I study it. I use theological dictionary and lexicon. I look up commentaries to get an understanding, to get a grasp on what the passage is about. It can be hard at times, but not all the time. Is that fair? Not all the time. How hard is it to understand the parable of the prodigal son? How hard is it to understand the miracle of five loaves and two fish? How hard is it to understand the Ten Commandments? How hard is it to understand that Jesus died for you on the cross for your sins and resurrected 3 days later? People tell me all the time, "Pastor, I don't read the Bible because it's too hard." These are professionals. Okay, they are accountants, engineers, teachers, and counselors, and even doctors. But I mean, we studied genetics and microbiology at school. Okay, we do stem cell research at UBC. Okay, we create algorithms and wrote thousands and thousands lines of code at work. We pass the CPA exams. And the Bible is too hard for us? Really? Why can't we tell ourselves that it is supposed to be hard? Like, okay, 20% of the Bible is hard. Maybe 30, okay? But we managed calculus 12. Some of you took AP physics. Some of you took AP biology and get straight A's. Okay? Nothing is too hard for us. We are Asians. We are Chinese. If it's written in a book, we can manage it. Just don't give up too easily. Okay? God gave us this book. God gave you this book. And He wants you to understand where you've come from, what your purpose is, who He is, and how we can relate to Him. I think it's worth our effort, even our whole life, to understand what He is trying to tell us. Don't you agree? So let me wrap up by asking you a question. Where are you in the discipleship process? Do you want to grow to the next stage? It's not too difficult. You know, being an infant, becoming a child, it's really easy. It's really easy. You just need to do one thing. One thing. Build a firm foundation on the Word of God. Will you make it your resolution for 2018? Find a guide to help you read the Bible. A real person. Begin the habit of reading the Bible daily. Seek help when help is needed. Surround yourself with Bible lovers. Persevere. It can be hard at times, but not always. And if you follow through these five tips in 2018, you will experience a breakthrough in spiritual maturity that you may have never experienced before. Okay? Let us pray. I know it's not just about hard work. We do need help. So let's just ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Some of you have failed many times. perhaps that has been your resolution for 2016 and it didn't work out and you gave up. Well, you are here this morning and you received the message. It sounds like that the Holy Spirit may be telling you something, maybe giving you a gentle whisper and say, God's word is worth it. Because He is for you. God is for you. He's not against you. And He wants to share His heart with you. So, let's just ask Him, Holy Spirit, we want to ask You for a gift. A gift when we open the Word, it's not just text and sentences and phrases and paragraphs. But Holy Spirit, we pray for the gifts that the words jump out, the sentences jump out, the paragraphs jump out. It's like Jesus speak directly to me. That's what we want. Holy Spirit, will you are the Spirit of truth, aren't you? So we want to ask You for this gift. That next time when we open up the text will jump out. Jesus' passion will jump out. His love will jump out. His grace will jump out. His power to change life will jump out and enter into our hearts. And wow. And yields 100-fold in our lives, in our family, in our school, at church, in our workplace. And who knows, 2018 may be the year that the tide is changed, that the tide is moved and everything begins to change. Previously, something was impossible. Previously, something seems impossible. But now it looks possible because we have that feeling of security that the Word is within us. The Word lights up our path. We know the way. And we are sure what we are supposed to do. For the first time in our life, we see purpose. We wake up in the morning and we see purpose. So Holy Spirit, give us that. We long for that. We desire that. We crave it. And we ask that you give it to us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.